Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start in the very first verse. It says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you and I thank you for life, and we thank you for bringing us all here this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your word. It is a blessing to me, and Father, as we open your word, we ask that our hearts and minds might be open and receptive to receive the messages that you have laid upon my heart, and I pray that you would just fill me with the Holy Spirit to set forth that the truth that you have in your word. Help us to take and apply it to our lives and to use it to better glorify you and to win lost souls to you. If there be one here that don't know you as the person, Lord and Savior, I pray this morning, today, they will ask you into their heart that they might know you and might have eternal life. Everything we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus in the parable of the sower and the seed, and in some Bibles, some people would call it the parable of the souls. And the very first thing you see, it says that the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitudes upon the stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them. Jesus had been preaching all day, had been teaching all day, had been persecuted that day as well, and now he had come to this, he had come to the ship, and people were still following him, and Christ was not the kind of he was not a flamboyant, guy. He didn't wear $500 suits. He didn't wear, I don't know what shoes cost. He didn't wear like $250 shoes. He didn't have all of that, and he didn't need all of that. Sometimes the most humble and the least showy of individuals can do the most work for the kingdom of God. You don't need all of that other stuff. All you need is the word of God. And that's what Jesus had. He was the word of God. And it says that he went onto a ship. Now Jesus, he also, not only was he not showy, but he didn't have his own chapel to decorate for the Lord. He didn't have his own sanctuary to put the right color carpet down and to put stained glass windows in. He didn't even have his own pulpit, his own decorative pulpit. The world was his chapel, and on this day, the shore was his sanctuary, and this ship, the bow of this ship, became his pulpit. If you're interested in sharing the word of God with somebody, you don't need a church, you don't need a pulpit, you don't need a license, you don't need to be ordained. We're all called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to share it anywhere. You don't have to have a pulpit. If you're looking to share the word with somebody, Your desk at work may become your pulpit. Your car, a friend's car, maybe a seat on the bus, that may become your pulpit to share the Word of God with somebody. Wherever you're at, share the Word of God and make that place your pulpit and make that place His sanctuary. Great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. It says they stood on, I don't know how long Jesus spoke, but it says they stood and listened to Him. And we got pews here for y'all to sit on, so y'all are in luxury compared to these men and women. But if you're hungry to hear the Word of God, you should be perfectly willing to stand and listen to it. And He spake many things unto them. I would suspect that Jesus spoke many more things than what's recorded right here in this Bible. Especially even in this parable, I would suspect He said a great many more things. John said that if everything He did was recorded, he would say that the whole world wouldn't be able to contain everything that He did. And nobody spoke like Jesus did. So I believe He probably spoke many more things here, but what we have is enough for us to find Christ in Him, or find Christ in these words. And what we have, it says He spake many things unto them in parables. Up to this point in His teaching, He didn't use parables that much. Now He's used them, but He didn't use them that much. And He didn't use them, and that's why later on we're going to read. Skip down to verse 10. You'll see the disciples come and ask Him why. Verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now what is a parable? It's been said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I've heard Bunk Cole say it many times. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, He's going to explain to them why He's speaking in parables. And He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Many teachers today will tell you that Jesus spoke in parables to make it easier to understand, but that's not the whole truth. He says it's given for you to know. I speak in parables so that you can better understand. But for those that don't want to know me, I've made it so they won't understand. He spoke in parables not only to reveal His truth, but He also spoke in parables to conceal the truth as well from those who would turn a deaf ear to it. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. To understand parables, you have to have that spiritual ear. To read the scriptures, to understand the scriptures, you have to have that spiritual eye. You can't look with the eyes of the world at the scriptures and understand it. You can't hear the preaching of the Word of God without that spiritual ear and be able to comprehend what is being said to you and understand how to apply it to your life. Therefore, I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing not and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. If you desire to know more about Christ, you have to desire to know even more. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you want to know more about Christ, once you find that out, you have to be willing to find out more. There is always more glory to be revealed. If you dive into the Scriptures, you will find out the answer you're looking for, and then another one will come up. There's always more to be revealed. And God wants you to dive into His Scriptures, to take this Bible and to make it a part of your life and to study it so that He can reveal to you all the glories that He has to offer. And we're never going to find them all. We're never going to see them all. But we should have that desire, and that desire to grow closer to Him. And it says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." The great thing about Christ in this parable is He also explains it. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of go and reference the parable, and then go back to the end of the, and go back to verses 19 through 23 and see where Christ explains it. There's no explanation that I can give you better than what Christ has already explained it. Many parables He doesn't explain, but this one He explains, and we're going to go to His words and find out what He has to say. Back to verse 3, it says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." The great thing about Christ and His parables is that they were always always things that were that you would notice every day, ordinary things. The person on the side of the road would know exactly what He's talking about. Here He's talking about sowing seed. And I believe He talks in parables and uses ordinary things so that when we're the busiest in this world, doing things of this world, in spite of those things, we can learn from those things about Christ. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in this world and we don't have time for Christ, but if we'll take the time, we can still do those things and learn more about Him and actually glorify Him in doing those things, if they're the right things. I believe that's the way it's going to be in heaven as well. I believe we're going to be doing, I believe there's going to be all sorts of things to do in heaven, but everything we do, we're going to be doing with Him in mind. Just like Miss Joyce Blinson, when she would work in her garden, she said sometimes the closest she would get to God would be right out there in her garden. She, every day, ordinary things, she could see Christ working in those things. And that's similar to what we see here in the sower. The seed, the sower and the seed kind of reminds me of Joyce and JC, because they were always in that garden and working in that garden. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." We see here the sower is Christ, or the word, the sower is Christ, either personally or through His messengers or through His ministers. And when I say ministers, I mean all of us. We've all been called to preach the gospel to every creature. We are the sowers. And what are we sowing? We are sowing seed. The seed is the Word of God. And it says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside." Luke's account of this parable says that they were trodden down. In those days, and even now, you have the paths in between the rows, and you walk up and down those paths, and that dirt gets packed down. And when you throw seed on those, the seed doesn't get to enter into the ground. So the birds have the opportunity to come and to pick those up before they take root. Skip over to verse 19 and listen to what Christ says about this ground. He says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is what he received by the wayside." The wicked one we know is Satan. Satan is always looking to steal that good seed. Even if you're sowing the seed, he's looking to steal it up. He's always out there working, whether it's him personally, whether it's through evil spirits, or whether it's through just ungodly men. He's on a mission to scoop up every bit of good word. Every Satan, I've heard it said that Satan is the great thief of sermons. He's looking, every sermon that's preached, he's looking to steal it from somebody's ears. He's looking to steal it from somebody's heart before they can actually apply it and before it can take root in their lives. So Christ or Christ and his followers, his ministers, we are the sowers. We are supposed to be sowing good seed, the word of God, and the ground. The four grounds that we're going to read about is the world. We're supposed to sow seed on the world. And we read a while ago that he sowed here and he sowed there and he sowed on all these grounds. The point is, it doesn't matter where you sow. The point is, you need to be sowing good and clean seed, the true gospel, the full gospel of God, sowing the true seed, and you need to make sure you spread enough of it. If you're spreading seed, you want to make sure you get enough so that something's going to come up. So it's not so important that you're always sowing on good ground. It's that you're making sure you are sowing. Make sure you're spreading the word of God to this world. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And then some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. Look over at verse 20. And he explains this. He says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Verse 21 says, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And in, I believe it's in Luke's account says that he will fall away. This kind of dirt, this stony dirt, I believe it's either in Luke, I believe Luke also says that it lacked moisture. If you have planted a seed or a seed has been planted in your life, the Word of God has been planted in your life, the only thing to water that seed is the living water of Christ, which is the Word of God. The seed is the Word, and you also water it with the Word of God. You've had Christ implanted in you by somebody. I had Christ implanted in my life by many different people here, and it was watered by these same people, by the Word, teaching me the Word of God. First they planted, and then they kept on watering. And sooner or later, you can water yourself by opening your own Scriptures. And that's what you should be doing, and allowing Christ to water you. But it says that these fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. What he's talking about here is kind of those people that will profess that they have accepted Christ on an emotional basis. Maybe they've come to a service where the music was real lively and the preacher preached in such a way as, especially nowadays where you hear these prosperity gospels and people hear, they've heard a release to their problems, a release to their pains, and emotionally they want to jump up and they want to grab on to Christ. But there's not much earth there. And I believe that a lot of the preaching today will cause I don't want to say conversions because I don't believe they've been converted, but these emotional professions of faith, because they have found something that they think is going to release them from all their problems. But I'm going to tell you what, that ain't the case. When you accept Christ, there's a whole new set of problems that start to come because the world is going to hate you now and the world's going to persecute you, but there's a prize waiting that's going to exceed all of that. But anyway, preachers today want to preach a kind of a watered-down, prosperity-type gospel. And then when the invitation comes, they draw you in and those emotions come forward, and they want you to repeat a prayer after them. Say these things, repeat this prayer, and you're saved. But I don't believe that's what the Bible says. I believe you're saved by grace through faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I shared with a young man one time, it's been a year or so ago, and he had been going to church for some time, and he'd been doing all the things he thought he was supposed to be doing. But I asked him one question. I said, if you'd gotten your car today and drove home, and before you got home, you had a wreck and you died, where would you go? And he said he didn't know. And it broke my heart. So I began to share in the scriptures with him. I said, the scriptures will tell you that you can know, you can have assurance. God will give you assurance that you're saved and where you're going. And I began to share the scriptures with him and things like that. And before we were done, I didn't lead him in any sinner's prayer, because there's no sinner's prayer found in the Bible. I didn't lead him through a sinner's prayer, but I prayed for him. And I said, I pray that the Lord will bless you. And I said, if you want to be saved, you go home and you pray and you call out to God until he lets you know. Read your Bible until he lets you know you're saved. And the next time I saw that guy, it was just a day or two later, I saw him, and I asked him that same question. I said, if you died today, where are you going? And he smiled. He said, I'm going to heaven. He didn't need me to lead him through no sinner's prayer and for me to tell him he's saved. He went home, and God let him know that he was saved. That's how salvation takes root. It's not a shallow emotion. It's not a feeling of emotion, but it's an assurance of a conviction that the Holy Spirit gives to you. And that's what this is talking about. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. These emotional professing Christians, everything's good for a while, but when the sun rises and they don't have that root, they're scorched. When the sun of persecution comes up, sometimes it's persecution, sometimes it's just mere peer pressure. And because they don't have that deepness of earth, because they don't have that root in the foundation of the truth of the gospel, they wither away. And like Luke says, I believe it's Luke says, they will fall away. They will abandon that faith. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And then some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 22 is his explanation. He says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. These are those that have, the seed has been sown, but they're too wrapped up into this world to want to let go of this world and to hold on to God. The only way you can't hold on to God with one hand and hold on to the world with the other. You have to take both hands off of this world and give it over to God and hold on to Him. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word and becometh unfruitful. Christ said you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one or you're going to hate the other. If you're trying to balance, if you're trying to juggle your Christianity and then juggle this world, this life you're living, sooner or later, one's going to give way. And I tell you, just about every time, this world is going to win. This world's going to win because there's things over here that you want that will make you feel good at this time. But it's this over here that you need for eternity. Every time, it's just about every time, that world is going to weigh you down. And here is the same thing. These thorns, this world is going to choke you, and it's going to take you away from the love of Christ. And then it says, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 23 says, "But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." It's interesting that all throughout the scriptures, there's a promise of spiritual fruit coming from spiritual seed. And the very first reference of sowing seed in the Bible is, I believe it is Isaac sowing seed, and it returned in the same year that he sowed it. It returned to him 100-fold. And it says that the Lord blessed him. I think that's Genesis chapter 26. But when you sow seed, God is going to bless it, especially if it falls on good ground. If it falls on these other ground, if you're still being faithful and sowing seed, God is going to bless you. But if it happens to fall on that good ground, God is going to bless that ground, and there's going to be fruit. And sometimes, selfishly, when we sow seed, we always want to see the fruit. Many times that's not how it happens. Sometimes you may be sharing with somebody, and you may plant that seed, and you may never see that person again. You may never witness the fruit that came from it. But that's not what it's about. God knows where the fruit is. And it's been said, It's been said that any fool can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. You plant an apple seed, and when that tree grows, it may produce, I don't know how many hundreds of apples, and then those seeds and those apples produce, only God knows that. God will bless that seed, and He'll bless you for sowing it. Just make sure you sow the seed. Just make sure you sow the seed. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I want you to kind of follow with me for a second. There's three different types of grounds here. We have those that went by the wayside. We have those that fell on the stony places. We have those that fell among the thorns. Three of those four grounds are bad. Then you've got the one good ground. That's 25%. I want you to turn in your Bible. Hold your place. I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. I want you to see something. Remember that figure. 25%. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. This is Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." How many disciples were there? 12 disciples. How many were here? There should be 11 here, because Judas has already gone and he has betrayed Christ. So Judas has already gone, but we've got 12 disciples. I want you to keep that number, but there's 11 here. One is already gone. And then he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And then he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." What I want you to see is in verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee." He took three disciples. Out of those 12 disciples, he took three disciples a little closer with him. These three were just a little closer to Christ than the others. The other ones were believers, but there was three that were a little bit closer to Christ. Now, what is that percent? It's 3 out of 12. 25%. If you look at the number here this morning, you can flip back over to Matthew 13. If you look at the number here this morning, and then for those of you that come on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, you look at that number, you're going to see about 25%. There's 25% that are just a little bit closer to Christ, and that's what we should all want to get. I just signed up for classes for this upcoming semester, and one of the classes that they offer is called Personal Christian Growth. And the way they kind of marketed this class is, he said, if you're if you're already as close to Christ as you need to be, you don't need this class. Everybody needs to sign up for this class. We all need to be a little bit closer to Christ. But it always happens in a church and in any situation, even in Christ, there's going to be about 25% that are that core group. And they're going to be just a little bit closer to Christ, and they want to draw closer to Christ. I would pray that every single one of you would show up on Sunday night, Wednesday nights, and want to draw closer to Christ. What's the difference between Sunday morning and Sunday night, or even Sunday morning and Wednesday night? I believe it's the heart. It's been said that the heart of man's problems is the heart of the man. I'll say it again. The heart of man's problems is the heart of the man. All of these soils are representing the heart of man. When you come to church, you need to have your heart prepared. The wayside, that dirt's not prepared. That's where you walk. The thorns isn't where you, that dirt isn't prepared. The stones isn't prepared. It's the good soil. It's already prepared. It's fertilized. It's irrigated. It's churned up. Everything is prepared in that heart. You have to do that on your own. You have to prepare your heart. And not only do you have to prepare your heart for the seed to be planted, but once that seed's planted, you have to go to the next step and cover that seed with prayer and meditation. When you come to church with your heart already prepared, with your soul prepared, and that seed is planted, when you go home, pray and meditate on that word and nourish that word so that it may take root and continue to grow. The heart of man's problems is the heart of the man. I would desire that we would all want to grow closer to Christ and be in that, and let that percentage go up. What am I wanting to say here? I would love for all of us to want to have that closer. What is the song? Just a closer walk with thee. What's the next verse? Just a closer walk with thee. Blessed Jesus is my plea. Dear Lord, let it be. That's what we should all be shooting for. That should be our goal, is to have a closer walk with Christ. Paul said that I may know him. Paul seemed to know right much about Christ. He wrote the most books in the New Testament, wrote most of them letters, and we use a lot of his information to draw us closer to Christ. But his whole goal was to know Christ. And you can know Christ, but to know Christ is to want to know more. A true knowledge of Christ is a striving to want to know more. The saddest condition a person can be in is to sit in a lively worship service where the preaching is the true word of God and it is being proclaimed, but you sit there with a heart that's dead, that's senseless, and that nothing that ever takes place in that worship show, where the Holy Spirit is moving, but that heart is still untouched. That's the saddest condition you can come to church and have. That's the saddest condition. And I'm also talking about preparing your hearts and preparing things. There are preachers that, like I was talking about a while ago, there are preachers that are, they specialize in preparing the soil. They specialize in the fertilization. They specialize in irrigation. They specialize in getting people's hearts prepared. But when it comes to the Word of God, the seed is not a good seed. It's not a clean seed. It's a watered-down version of the gospel, and it's not a seed that's going to take root. It's a seed that's going to cause that's not going to grow like it should. And when persecution comes, that seed is going to fail. And it's mostly a prosperity gospel that's preached that causes that thing to take place. But others fell into good ground. It says it fell into good ground. I want you to notice Christ didn't say that good ground didn't have any stones. It didn't have any thorns. He didn't say that it didn't have that. It just said that it was good ground. We've all got stones. We've all got thorns. And we've all been trodden down in certain places in our lives. We all possess that. But the difference between our hearts and the hearts of these other souls is that we have come and we have prepared it. We have prepared our hearts. And this morning, as the altar's open, if your heart is one of these others, if your heart is like a wayside trodden down, or it's like if it's stony, or if it's with thorns, I pray that you would come to this altar and cry out to God that He would prepare your heart. But for our hearts that are already prepared, we're Christians, we've been saved by the grace of God. But if you desire, there's still some thorns here and there and some stones here and there that you would desire the Lord to just take out, come to this altar and ask Him to take it out. I know I have things in my life that I want the Lord taken out, but I'm so thankful that I have given myself not fully over to Him, because I don't believe any of us ever do, but I've given my life over to Him and I've prepared my heart and I've allowed Him to water the seed that He's planted in me. And His seed on good ground will not fail. It will not fail. What does the psalm say? Have faith in God. He shall prevail. Now, He shall not fail. He must prevail. That's the psalm. I don't know the name of the psalm. All these psalms have stuck in my head all these years, and they come back at different times. But I love all those old hymns, because they, when you share the Word of God, those are the ones that seem to come back. All the old hymns. There's new songs now that are good songs, and they speak well of Christ. But when I share the gospel, it's those old hymns that come back. The words are so powerful. But He shall not fail. He must prevail, and God will prevail. If you give your heart over to Him, He will prevail in your life, and He will make you a sower of seeds and a fisher of men like He made these men. I'm going to ask Wilhelmina to come up. If you have anything in your heart that you desire the Lord to take out, any thorns, any stones, anything, come to this altar. Bring your burden to this altar and ask Him to take it out. And if your heart is not prepared, ask Him to prepare your heart for this seed to take hold and to take root, so that you can be a fruitful follower of Christ, and He will do that to you. And if you're one of those that don't know Christ as your Savior, come to this altar and call out to Him and ask Him to save you, and He will let you know that you're saved. The invitation hymn is hymn number 330.